Again, it is great to be with you here this morning in the house of the Lord to worship God together. I thank you that I could have this opportunity to lead this service, and I pray that I ask that you would bear with me. The order of the service is a little bit different than I'm used to, so if I don't do the right thing at the right time, just be patient with me. Tell me what to do. That would be fine. But it's good to be here. Since I began preaching, I've had the opportunity to preach, I think, in 11 different states throughout the country. But there's nothing quite like coming back to the town in which I grew up and preaching here. Because if I preach in a church in Texas, they don't know about the time that I got detention or was suspended or was grounded. So it's humbling to come back here to my hometown and to see familiar faces and to worship with you here. You know, though I'm up here preaching, that I'm just like you. And it's special for me here as well. I mentioned this briefly last time I was here, but I have, to this day, I have the Bible I was given when I was here as a child. And let me read to you from the inside cover the inscription in this Bible. It says, Andrew White, received from Monadnock Congregational Church, Colebrook, New Hampshire, January 29, 1989. I still have this Bible to this day. And it occurred to me as I was preparing to come up here that I would have been 7 years old when I was given this Bible. And it's around that time of my life, if I remember correctly, that I received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I had been taught from the time I was young, beyond what I can even remember with my memory, the gospel, about how Jesus died for undeserving sinners, how he rose again on the third day, and how those that believe in him have the forgiveness of sins and a hope of eternal life. And I believe that message, and I remember believing it when I was 7 years old. And since that day, I've had the assurance that my sins were forgiven. I've had a reason to live, purpose in my life, and hope for eternal life even after this life is over. And during that time, God has been faithful. God's provided for me. When I've gone astray, as I've done many times, God has disciplined me, corrected me, brought me back to him, drawn me back to himself. And I've seen in the few years that I've lived here on this earth, I've seen the faithfulness of God demonstrated to me. And that same gospel is what I want to speak to you this morning. I want to begin here by reading the scripture that I have chosen for this message in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. A short, concise, but incredibly powerful verse here in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it occurs to me that upon maybe seeing this verse in the program or hearing me read it right now, that maybe you're wondering as I stand up here and read this verse about sin and death, maybe you're wondering, am I one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers that's here going to talk about the wrath of God and about sin and death? And I'll just remove all doubt. That's exactly what I'm going to talk about. Sin and death. But as I do that, I would say that in reality, sin and death are the least controversial part of what this verse speaks about and what my message is about. See, sin and death are self-evident. Now, first of all, think about death. Death is something I don't have to prove to you. I don't have to demonstrate it to you. I don't have to give some long argument that death exists and that all of us here are going to one day die. This is something we know. This is something that is self-evident. The scriptures teach us about death, and we know that death goes all the way back to the very first people that were created, of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, when God pronounced the curse upon the ground because of their sin. He said this: "Cursed is the ground because of you, though painful, through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." And this is something we all know. This is something that is self-evident, that there is death. Also, sin. Sin is self-evident. We know that nobody's perfect. You hear people say that, nobody's perfect. We know that we are not perfect. If you examine yourself and you're honest with yourself, you know that you don't even do everything right that you know to be right. And when we consider the holiness of God, as in the hymn that we sang, "Holy, holy, holy," when we consider God in all his perfection and his worthiness to be praised and to be served, and that he's made us and he's given us life and he's told us what to do for our own good, and that we still are disobedient and we still rebel against it. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that sin is self-evident in our own lives. And then, of course, in the world, when you look at the world and you see all the evil that is in the world. You know, we might like to think that the evil and the suffering that exists in the world, that it's that, you know, we might look at some things that aren't the fault of people, but most of the suffering in the world, most of the trouble and the evil and the wars and the fighting and the conflict and the suffering, most of it is caused by the sin of people. And so sin also is self-evident. And the scriptures also speak of this. They say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I don't need some great argument to prove that to you, because you know that. You know that you have sinned. I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin also is self-evident. But there's also another reason that when I preach God's word, that I would preach about something like sin and death. It's because it's a reality. Let me use an analogy for you. Imagine that you found yourself to be sick. You didn't know what it was. You didn't know what was wrong with you, but you could tell in your body that something was not right. You didn't feel quite like you used to when you were healthy. You know something's wrong. You feel, in fact, like you're dying. And you don't know why. So you go to a doctor. And you go to the doctor looking for answers, looking for something, an answer, something that would tell you what's wrong and perhaps a cure. And let's say you go to this doctor and you go in and the doctor examines you, checks you out, and says, "I've got good news for you. Everything's fine. You're healthy. You're going to be fine. Everything's good. You know, you should feel good about yourself. You should be happy that you're as healthy as you are." And you walk out of that doctor sad, discouraged, in fact, despairing, because you know something is wrong and that doctor has offered you no cure and no hope, because there is death inside you. And that doctor has only spoken nice things. But let's say instead you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and says, "Well, the bad news is you're sick. You have a disease. It's a fatal disease. But the good news is there's a cure." That's what I want to preach. I want to preach reality, that there is a sentence of death in you. the sentence of sin and death, as the scriptures speak about. But there is hope because there is a cure. And that cure is found in Jesus. And then the third reason that I would speak about sin and death is what the scriptures say, that it is appointed to men once to die and after that to face judgment. This is the reality for every single one of us. One day we will die and then we will stand before God and we will face judgment. So if this is the reality of our existence, then I don't want to stand up here and just puff up your self-esteem and talk about something that will make you feel good for 20 minutes and not talk about the most important thing. And so that's what this verse speaks about. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It speaks about both the bad news and the good news. So let me talk about this verse just for a few minutes here. I won't be long. The wages of sin is death. That's the first half of what this is. This verse has in it a contrast. Two realities set against each other. Two things. We have on one hand wages. On the other hand, a gift. On one hand, we have sin. And on the other side, God. On one hand, we have death. And on the other side, eternal life. The wages of sin. See, wages is something that we all understand. You go to work, and when you work at your job, you get paid. And you get paid not because the employer is so gracious and so kind, but because you are owed the just and fair payment for what you have earned by your actions. And that's how the wages of sin and death work. See, death is the just and fair wage for our sin, for our rebellion against God. God created us. He gave us life. He told us what to do. He made us for His purpose, which is beyond our understanding, beyond our human ability to fathom. But He has a purpose, and He made us for that. And then when we sin against that, when we rebel and we disobey and we turn aside or we worship something other than God, we earn for ourselves death. That's what we deserve by our by what we do when we work. And sin takes all different types of forms. I don't know what goes through your mind when I talk about sin. I say the word sin, what you're thinking about. Now, we can talk about all different types of sins, but sin takes many different forms. Sometimes it's very blatant. Sometimes it's very obvious that something is sin. And sometimes it takes a very sneaky and pernicious form of pride or self-righteousness or hypocrisy. But whatever it is, it's rebellion against God, and it earns death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, here's the good news. Here's the cure that is presented to us in the gospel message. It is not simply that we have to earn a different type of destiny. It's not that we have earned death by our sin, and therefore we must reform our ways in order to earn life by our good deeds. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even our best effort is not good enough. We will find ourselves, if we try to reform our ways, if we try to turn from sin of our own strength, we will find ourselves, we keep going back to it. It has a hold over us. You know what Jesus said? He said that those that knew His word and followed Him, that they would be free. They would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. It's a well-known expression, the truth will set you free. But the people that heard Jesus say, the truth will set you free, you know what their response was? We're not slaves. We're not in bondage to anyone. Why are you telling us about the truth, setting us free? And Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. So he came to set people free from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. And he came to set them free by giving that freedom as a gift. As a gift. I had a hard time actually thinking about what would be the title of my message. I almost wanted it to be, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But that title is a little long. So I went with this. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners. If we were righteous, if we could earn our way to heaven by doing enough good deeds, it wouldn't have been necessary for Jesus to die. See, the central message of Christianity is actually one that's offensive to the mind of man, because it speaks about one who died. An innocent man went to a cross and he suffered a shameful death. That almost doesn't make any sense, except that he did that so that sinners could be saved, so that we could receive a free gift of salvation, which we did not earn, by the wages of our works. And there's the contrast. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me just read a couple verses as I prepare to close this message that speak about this death that Jesus underwent for the sake of saving sinners. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. We read this in the introduction of the service. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die." Jesus died for sinners. He died for people that didn't deserve it. He didn't wait for them to deserve it before he gave his life. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's freely given by the goodness and the love of God. God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Makes sense. "However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." That's good news. Consider that. Blessed is the man whose sin that God will not count against him. And how could he do that? Why could he do that? Because when Jesus offered himself on the cross, he offered himself as an offering for sin, to pay the penalty for sin. And what is that penalty for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus suffered that death so that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Let me close with this reading of this scripture from Isaiah once again. This is from the prophet Isaiah, over 500 years before Jesus came and he walked on this earth and he suffered and he died. God, by his Spirit, stirred up the prophet Isaiah to write down these words that prophetically foretold the suffering of Jesus and the meaning of that suffering. Now, what was it all about? Was Jesus just setting an example to suffer for others? Or was he accomplishing something even more than just an example? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That introduction speaks about how not everyone that hears that message will receive it, will receive that message. Who has believed our message? He grew up before him as a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Speaking about Jesus. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. This literally happened in Jesus. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? People were watching him and they were saying, oh, he trusted in God. Let God save him. To be hung up on a cross was a shameful way to be executed. If you were a Roman citizen, it was not even legal for you to be executed in this way. This was reserved for the most shameful kind of traitor. But Jesus was innocent. He did nothing wrong. Nothing of death. Everybody knew it. He didn't die for his own sin, you see. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank you for your attention.